On 3rd of October 2018, more than 200 million U.S. mobile phones in use, which were in use at the time, received a presidential alert notification on their mobile. And this alert produced a tone, and it showed a message on the mobile that said, "This is a test of the National Wireless Emergency Alert System. No action is needed." This test is mandated in the U.S. by a law passed in 2015. The American government is required every 3 years to carry out this test, send this text message to mobile phones. The purpose is to ensure that the U.S. government emergency communication systems are working properly. So if there is a terror attack, they would use such a system. So they need to know it's working. If there's a missile attack, terrorism, or just a global disaster, they need to ensure that they have systems ready to communicate to the public. Now, unlike standard natural disaster warnings, you cannot opt out of the presidential alert system, even the test for it, unless you switch off really the mobile on purpose or you block the signal. Now, but that would be foolish, wouldn't it? Well, we need such alert systems in life. We need to know that we can be reached because all of us want to be warned of dangers, impending dangers in life. There's no one here who does not value their safety. All of us want to be safe and secure. The Bible, we can use many illustrations for the Bible. But one of the things that the Bible is that it is a presidential alert system. It is an active messaging system, alert system sent by God to warn us of spiritual dangers in our lives. You close the Bible and you close yourself to the alert system. Inside it, there's so many alerts with things going on in our lives. And this morning, I want to talk to you about an important danger alert that Jesus issued in the Bible to all his followers. It concerns the danger of false teachers. False teachers are people who claim to point people to God, but in fact continuously lead people away from the truth of God. In fact, we are dealing with this topic in our Bible studies, and we come across it just now. I was like, wow, look at that. Isn't that interesting? So we are going to look at it this morning, right? Now, during the time of Jesus, the false teachers were religious experts. We have already met in Mark many times. They were called scribes. And these were learned men who spent all their life, all their hobby, studying the law of God in the Old Testament. They would print out copies of the law that God had given them, and they would even write articles about it. But they were more than just sort of theological professors, really scribes. Today, there's no equivalent to that. Because you see, the scribes combined the office of a theological professor, a teacher, a moralist, and a civil lawyer. So scribes would be at every conference, they would be writing journal articles, but they'll also be sitting in the House of Lords if it was today. What they say there matters. If there's an issue of gun crime, you turn to the scribes. If there's an issue of issues of what we do about gender and marriage, they would define what the Bible says and what society should follow. They were an overarching know-it-all type experts. There's no equivalent of them today. If they issued a statement on something, society has to follow it. Now, in Mark 12, verse 38 to verse 40, Jesus is in his final public teaching. He's doing his final public teaching in the temple. And he warns his followers to beware of this group of false teachers. Let's read verse 38 to verse 40 again. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Now, we are in the UK, right? Not ancient Israel. So you may think this warning is perhaps irrelevant to us, but actually it is relevant to us because it was relevant for the people that Mark recorded these words for, the people in Rome. So if it was relevant for the believers in Rome for whom the Gospel of Mark was written to, it is also relevant to us here in Bexleith, living in our time. And in this passage, our Lord Jesus, who knows all about our lives, who knows all about the dangers we face in this world, wants us to beware of false teachers, he says here. And there are two things I just want to share from this passage that Jesus is calling us to beware of. First of all, beware of the deceit of false teachers. Beware of the deceit of false teachers. It is very easy for all of us to be deceived. You may sit here and think, oh, I can be very deceived, I'm very clever. But all of us are easily deceived. Do you know that a report published in 2013 estimated that $13 billion is lost around the world to 419 advance fee fraud scams alone? Just that. $13 billion is lost to that. Just for advance fee fraud schemes. Now imagine how much we lose from all other kinds of frauds, deceptions people do. We know that many people like deceiving others, don't we? So it is not a surprise that even among the people of God, there will be deceivers. That's what Jesus says there. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretext make long prayers. Beware, Jesus says. Jesus is saying the scribes are false teachers. Why? Because they're two-faced. That's why. It's a very interesting definition of false teaching Jesus gives us here. Because the definition really, which isn't so much about what they're teaching, this is about how they are living. You need to note that. They believe one thing and do the exact opposite. And the two things Jesus flags up here that they are deceitful about, that this we need to watch out as believers concerning these sorts of false teachers, there are two things here. First of all, false teachers are deceitful because they are friends of the world. Everything they do is about being loved by the world and having the things of this world. If you see teachers who are all about that, being loved by everyone, being accepted by everyone, then you know you are looking at false teachers, no matter how theologically right what they are teaching. Because verse 38 to 39 tells us, beware of the scribes who love in some versions, to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor and feast. And yet you notice what else they're doing. They devour widows' houses and they cover it up with these prayers they make, with religious language, this theological expertise they have. When the Lord Jesus says the scribes like greetings in marketplaces, it means that they enjoy basking in the sunlight, if you like, of respect and public recognition. But it's not just the public. They love being at religious gatherings. There are sabbaths, there are conferences, which they organize, would imagine. They are there at the front, isn't it? They like to take the best seats in places of worship. Really what they're saying is that if it's a conference, they're at the podium. They're always the one holding the mic, and they always have something to speak. And of course, we're told there that they love honor at feasts, don't they? It indicates that what drives these people is a desire for comfort and ease. Where there's a party, they are there. But the party may be all right, it's just that they love comfort. They love ease. They love what the world loves. And Jesus says, beware of such individuals. Regardless of what theologically right they're doing, if a ministry or if people's disposition is towards the things of this world, no matter what they tell you, they are false teachers. Because what they teach, they reject by how they live. Now, in our day, the love of the world takes many forms, doesn't it? We all, of course, know we can spend the whole day here reminding ourselves of the terrible and shameless self-promotion of the charlatans on YouTube and TV. We all know about prosperity, false prosperity teachers. At least I hope you know. And I hope you know the danger of that. I have in mind here the sort of Kenneth Copelands and Joe Osteens and Paula White and T.J. Jess and the countless African pastors. So we don't need to go through the list because we can just see their life. These are false teachers whose God is their belly. Joyce Meyer, those kinds of names, which you may love in your private time, but when you look at what they teach and how they live, you see they reject the gospel. Many of these have amassed large wealth for themselves without shame, and many are constantly being chased by the law. They make a ridicule of the church when people look at them and say, that's not the church. People don't want to go to church when they look at some of these people. We know all about that, don't we? I hope we can't have, there's not much to debate, that's obvious. And, you know, we know about that. Well, we need to be reminded, but we know all about that. But there are also false teachers who claim to be evangelical, but yet want to champion immorality among the people. So we think of Steve Chalk and others. Those people who would tell you that they're evangelical, but actually their theology is just completely unbiblical. We know all about such false teachers. And of course, there are many churches today which are compromising on what the Bible teaches on marriage and the sanctity of life, on issues of gender. Those, of course, are false teachers. The love of the world, of course, is also evident in pastors in our Reformed tradition. Because there are many pastors, even in our Reformed churches, who exist not to promote the agenda of Jesus, but to promote themselves before the world. Many have set up ministries with their own branded names on it, something that John the Baptist would never do. I don't think John the Baptist would ever have set up a website, www.johnthebaptist.com, do you? No, because he said, I must decrease and he must increase. Sadly, even some pastors now have their Bibles. They study Bibles now in their own name, God's word with their brand on it. Why? It is the love for the world, isn't it? And when I think about this love for the world, it reminds us this is one of the reasons that there is now new pressure in the Reformed tradition, in this country and in the US, for women to become preachers, contrary to the word of God. Why? The reason for that is that churches want to keep women on board. And they've concluded the best way to do that is to sign up to the worldly thinking on things like intersectionality and other such ideologies as critical theory and so forth. And looking at some of these things, they have concluded that the best way to do it is to allow women to become preachers so that we can keep them on board. That's just one example. Even though the Bible tells us that God has called men to preach and lead as elders in the church. My point is that it is that because of our love for the world, that's why we compromise. And in fact, it is for this reason we are seeing in the UK at the moment that biblical teaching on sin now is being downgraded. You pick up books nowadays and you realize there is a redefinition of sin that's going on that others are putting forward. We are now told that having sinful sexual desires is not sin at all. Only the acts of sin is sin. That's a redefinition. Why are they redefining that? Well, they're taking desires out because it's unpopular, you see. You see, many churches are so keen to grow, they don't practice any church discipline. Why? Because they want people, as many people on board. The Bible says we must practice church discipline, but they don't want to do that. They know what the Bible teaches, but they are disobeying. And Jesus is saying here, beware of the deceit of false teachers. We must always ask ourselves as a church, are we people that are veering towards loving the world or loving Christ? Secondly, notice there that false teachers, Jesus here says, show their deceit by camouflaging everything they do in this hypocrisy in elaborate religious practices that look good on the outside, but they are empty inside. Look at verse 40. who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Now, Jesus is not against long prayers. In fact, I think my prayer was rather long this morning. He's not against long prayers. In fact, Jesus himself prays one of the longest prayers in the Bible in John 17. The problem with false teachers, the problem is not for long prayers. The problem with false teachers is that they do not live out their long prayers. I mean, if you heard how they say, oh, God is this and God is that, you would think that they are out there living on the streets for Jesus. There's an imbalance there between their piety, their theology, which seems very rich, the way they express it, and their lack of living the gospel, living the word of God. Jesus is saying, false teachers, to remind you again, are not only those who teach wrong things. We all know all about that. We are studying that. It includes those who reject what they teach by how they live. It's so vital you get that. Some people teach wrong things, false teachers. But most of the condemnation Jesus focuses on, actually, in the gospel, his own focus on false teachers, were the hypocrites. Those who believe one thing and yet did the opposite. How we live matters, doesn't it? You see, when I got my first job in government, I came out of university, did this civil selection board, right? For 2 days, got my job, right? I was told I had passed. But to my shock, I got a phone call saying, oh, by the way, we need to do a credit check, right? Before we take you on, you've done well, but we must do also a credit check. I thought, credit check? I just come out of university. Do you think my credit was good, right? And as I expected, I got a call, and they said to me, we have your credit file. We've done a credit check, and there's something strange on your credit file. I won't go into it, but essentially they said you have failed the credit check. I guess there's a bank I had owed a bit of an overdraft there that I hadn't bothered. Long story, but God loves me deeply. They still took me on. Right? I've got my own thing with God, I guess, going on, but he showers me with such grace. They still took me on. But as I thought about that, my point is that in every area of life, our private life matters. This is why most employers do a CRB check. Why? Because they don't, you know, the boss doesn't want to hire you just in case you kill the previous boss, right? They have to check on your credit file that you're behaving yourself. And some employers do what? Credit checks, don't they? Because they may trust you with finances, etc. And they just, it's not like they're credit scoring. They just want to make sure you haven't been to court for bankruptcy or anything else like that. In the same way, Jesus is saying, look, the private life of those who teach you, who hold responsibility in the church, matters. Check the personal life of anyone who teaches you the Bible. And if their lives do not match the truth, stay away, run away from them faster than we send bots. Now, I thought about that and I thought, how practical is that? Sometimes it's not, it is very practical if you belong to a local church. But it's not very practical if you don't belong to a local church. Of course, you just feed on YouTube. Or you belong to a very large mega church. And I think this is one of the reasons why it is important that you not only belong to a local church, but make the teaching of the church your staple diet. Why do I say that? How are you going to know your popular YouTube preacher is practicing what he preaches when you do not know his life intimately? How are you going to know that? Yeah, John Piper is great, and another John, etc., right? But how do you know they're false teachers? By the first definition, you can rule them out that you know, yes, they're teaching theological language, but you can't be sure about the second definition that Jesus uses here because you don't know their life. You do not know that whether by simply listening to them, you are camouflaging, you are helping them camouflage some inner hypocrisy, because you are not there to hold them to account. If you are in a mega church of 2,000 people plus, how do you know you are not simply supporting the ministry of a hypocrite? Because you see, in a large mega church, you are hardly going to get to meet the pastor really regularly to know him and his family, etc. And therefore, you're not going to be able to hold them to account. You cannot know. The only way for you to avoid the deceit of false teachers is to commit to a local church where you know, people know you, you know them, and you can hold the leaders to account. You can go before God and say, I never supported a false teacher. Or if I did, I held him to account and we kicked him out, right? Or I walked away based on this. You can give a proper account on that great day. And so Jesus is warning all of us here, beware of the deceit of false teachers. Look out for those who love the world and look out for hypocrites. And do not sit under the ministry of hypocrites. You need to do that, false teachers. You need to do that because otherwise you'll be damaging yourself. And that is our second and final truth. So the first truth is beware of the deceit of false teachers. The second truth is beware of the damage of false teachers, the damage that they do. Now, I don't know if you shop regularly at Amazon, right? But if you do, take the reviews you read on Amazon with a heavy pinch of salt, right? Well, why do I say that? Well, according to a report last year by Which Magazine, Amazon is flooded with fake five-star reviews. In fact, you know, often I get emails from people saying, oh, do you want to review this? I'm sure you also get those emails, right? And they'll pay you if you reviewed that, right? Because most of the reviews on Amazon, frankly, are not legitimate. But thankfully, most of the fake reviews relate to things on there we can do without. Like headphones and fitness trackers. Maybe at the start of the year, you think you can't do without a fitness tracker, right? Well, most of the things, though, we can do without. And so even though there are fake reviews there, it's probably not a big deal, really, for most of the critical products, right? But imagine if the product was on Amazon was something that really mattered, like a gas cooker, right? We would not want a fake review, isn't it? We want to know this thing is reliable, this is safe, right? Because if we get it right, the deception from the reviews could have terrible consequences. Well, Jesus wants us to understand here that buying into false teachers will cause us more damage than any other deceptions we face in life. There are two ways here in which false teachers damage us. First of all, they damage us in this life by robbing us of our dignity and God-given resources. Look at verse 40 there. What do false teachers do? They devour widows' houses. We are told. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. You know, in Jesus' time, when a husband dies, it was normal for his widow to turn to the scribe. Okay, remember they were all-purpose teachers, right? They would turn to them to help them organize the estate to see if there was any issues around it and ensure that that estate was preserved. That is what Jesus means here. What Jesus means here is that what used to happen, rather I should say, is that the scribes, though, would sometimes make a claim over the house. They would say, this house is declared korban. We've come across that phrase. It's devoted to God. Therefore, sorry, the widow, you can't have it. And they might do that fraudulently. They might say, no, your husband gave this to the synagogue. And they'll just take that. Sometimes they'll just hoodwink them because they may be weak-willed widows, as it were. Essentially, they defrauded widows. And we have some stories from that time that give examples of this. They defrauded widows and they left them homeless and destitute. And in fact, this poverty that widows faced now caused some of them to be sexually exploited. They were robbed of their dignity. And so we see that what the scribe used to do is that instead of honoring the people by selfless service, these false teachers robbed and stole the respect and financial resources of God's people. And Jesus is warning us that this is not just an issue for the scribes, it's something we need to be aware of as well as individuals, right? He's saying, be careful that we are not exploited by others in the name of God. Beware of the deceit of false teachers. Now, I recently watched BBC Panorama, which alleges that many young people are being exploited by what appears to be a Christian cult, Spark Nation. You may have heard about all of that in the news last week. The allegations are many, isn't it? Against Spark Nation, they include piling debts on young people, encouraging them to engage in benefit fraud. There are bank frauds, there are allegations of sexual abuse across ages. Many of them are trapped in these strangely named trap houses, where they have been subjected to a lot of... Now, some of these are just allegations, but so many people have come forward. MPs were looking at it this week. They were debating this issue. The Met have been having problems because they have not moved fast enough, and issues have been raised that, you know, this is Bradford or whatever it is, happening all over again, where people are afraid to look into these issues because of the race of those involved, etc., right? These young people, as I think about them, came to a church they thought was a church. They came, they thought they were attending a safe place to meet the Lamb of God, right? Only to be greeted at the door by wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They were devoured. The Spark Nation, sadly, issue is just the tip of the iceberg. And you see, many have suffered in churches at the hands of people who exploit them in the name of God. I have met many people who have suffered at the hands of leaders in churches, who have existed in a cult-like church, and they've actually even walked away from following Jesus. Some people actually are so scarred by being in churches sometimes that they find it hard to commit to a local church. And so they'll just float from church to church because of the hurt they have suffered. Church abuse is real, isn't it? And in this passage, Jesus is talking about it. And Jesus is saying, I think, two things. First of all, he's saying, I know all about church abuse. I know there are wolves among the sheep. And I'm not blind to that. And if you've suffered to that, Jesus is saying, I'm there to care and provide for you because you're mine. I'm always there to care for you. So Jesus is flagging this up to encourage us. But Jesus is also warning us. You have a responsibility to beware of the damage that false teachers do. So they damage us in this life, don't they? The second thing is that false teachers damage us. We need to be aware of the damage they do to us in the next life. That's the bigger damage. Notice here, the greatest danger is that they lead to damnation. Look at verse 40. The final sentence there says, they will receive the greater condemnation. You know, the words in the original language literally mean that these false teachers will suffer abundant judgment. And I think, it's not 100%, but I think it most likely means they'll suffer a greater degree of punishment also from God. Not just the fact that the judgment is fierce, but they will suffer a greater punishment. And we know.